Ephesians 4, verse 20, and we'll read down to verse 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That is our text. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. We pray that you would teach us your word, that we would be open, humble to receive what you'd have to say, and that we would also apply these things to our lives and walk away from this time praising you and being in awe of who you are and thanking you for what you've done for us. And we thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, this morning, the sermon is entitled, Our Identity. Now, that word identity is being thrown out a lot today, isn't it? I identify as this or I identify as that. Tomorrow morning, I might identify as something else. Today, I identify as this. And nowadays, if you wake up and feel like you're this or that, a dog or a cat, a man or a woman, a truck or a train, you are a truck or a train or a man or a woman, whatever you want to be, despite science, despite reality. And no one is allowed to question your decision, and your truth supersedes all else and everybody else's so-called individual truth. Now, it's obviously wrong to have this type of mindset, and it is sinful to have this kind of mindset because it is never safe to go against what God has designed. It's never safe or right to try to circumnavigate God's will and the way that he's made things. But yet at the same time, this is what humans do. They can choose that lifestyle. And we can also pray that God would save them from that sort of lifestyle and that they would bow the knee to God, because I don't think believers who want to worship God and reverence him would behave this way. Do Christians have an identity? We absolutely do have an identity. How are Christians supposed to identify? Well, first of all, let me define the way that we're not supposed to identify. That is, ultimately, we are not to identify this way. It is not whether you're Republican or Democrat. It's not whether you are a Presbyterian or a Baptist or any other denomination. It's not whether you are a homeowner or a renter. It's not whether you're rich or poor. It's not whether you homeschool your kids or send them to public school. It's not, I would even say this, your identity is not bound up in who you used to be before you got saved. Some people say, well, this is the way I used to be and this is the way I always will be. Well, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, as we'll learn. And there I gave it away. That's our identity. Our identity is Christ. We identify with him. And I would say that everything else is pretty much selfish. It's all focused on me and what I want to be and what I want to do. But our identity as Christians is in Christ. In fact, Romans 6:11, I think, sums it up well. Paul says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is how he says to believe and to consider yourself, to think of yourself in this way. This is what God says. Think of yourself this way, that you are dead to sin and alive to Christ. You identify with him. You don't identify with your sin. You don't identify with other things. You identify with Christ. But boy, does the church focus on some of those things that I just mentioned, don't they? At times, certain ways you put your kids in school, or they focus on whether you're rich or poor, or they focus on things that are temporal. We need to focus on things that are eternal. Now, we see in our text, remember last week, we saw that Paul said in verse 17, to don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Don't live, don't think the way they think, don't live the way they think, live, that is. But now we're going to see in our text, Paul is going to begin to talk about really our identity first before he gets to how we should walk. So he's going to identify us, tell us what we've been saved from, how we are to be, and then the how to be will be in next week's passages and in the future. So God not only redeems believers, he saves them, but he also enables them to have a new lifestyle. And so we're going to see this week how he redeems us. In the following weeks, we're going to see how the new lifestyle should flow from being redeemed and how we should walk in holiness because of that. And that's what he's going. Don't walk like the Gentiles. This is what God's done for you. And in the weeks to come, this is what God can do in your life. In other words, as we will see in the Bible, it says that if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. You have a new identity. We don't need to live the old way. We don't need to live like the world. We don't have to, nor should we be saying, there's no way I can escape this sin. It just has so much power over me that I can't change. Is that true if you're in Christ? That is not true. It's not true. And so this is where we are this morning. Before Paul tells his readers how to conduct themselves in holiness, he's going to stop and instruct us in regard to our new identity. And he's going to give this in three ways, I think, from this passage to remind us, which I thought of, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That if he started the work, which is what we are going to see in our passage this morning, he starts the work, he will also finish it. He will also sanctify you, and he will lead you. So the first way in which he teaches us or instructs us regarding our new identity, is found beginning in verse 20. Really, it's the statement of the instruction, but you were taught in Jesus, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Now note, first of all, at the beginning of verse 20, what is it? That's a contrast, but contrast to what? Don't walk like the Gentiles. Don't think like the Gentiles. Don't act like the Gentiles. And even the statement in verse 20 when he says, you did not learn Christ in this way. Well, what way? You didn't learn Christ in the way that the Gentiles walk, in the way that they think, in the way that they act. So there's really two contrasts there. You did not learn Christ in that way. Now he says, you did not learn. Learn is an interesting verb, has interesting implications. It is saying that factual learning is insufficient. Rather, what he's talking about here, the goal is to know Christ personally. Personally. And so the nature of this learned, notice it's, you did not learn. What it's saying is, this is when you got saved. This is when God saved you. He taught you. He instructed you. He changed you, you became new, and as Paul will say in the later verses, you put off and you put on. Now, verse 21, if indeed, now that sounds like maybe or expressing doubt. Rather, it's implying confidence and certainty. He says, if indeed you have heard him, these are also past tense, if you've heard him and have been taught in him. So, he is drawing attention to, again, the initial response to the gospel when an individual gets saved. When you learn Christ, when you heard him, and when you were taught in him. And this refers to getting saved, becoming a believer. And all these things, heard him, being taught by him, having learned about Christ, refer again to having a personal relationship with God. All other religions do not have a personal relationship with their God. If you think about it, Buddhists have never met Buddha and don't have a personal relationship with him. Muslims have never met Muhammad and don't have a personal relationship with him. Mormons have never met Joseph Smith and they don't have a personal relationship with him. In fact, all these Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, they're all dead. All dead. But Christians have met Christ and do have a personal relationship, first of all, because Jesus is still alive. He rose again from the dead. And we have the living and active Word of God, which teaches us about Jesus and which gives us a personal relationship with him. Believers in Christ not only learn about Christ when they heard the gospel, but now we can still study and get in the Word of God and know who He is. So this is the first way, this is the first instruction on, first instruction about our new identity, that you were taught about Jesus. The second one, we find at the latter part of verse 21, that you have the truth in Jesus. The nature of this instruction is found in the tiny little phrase at the end of verse 20, just as truth is in Jesus. Just as truth is in Jesus. This is where what we learn. This is the truth. Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way to the Father is what He says. And this truth is in contrast to what was false of the Gentiles' behavior. That was false. Jesus is the truth. If you have a MacArthur Study Bible, you will notice that there's a good note summarizing the latter half of verse 21, and I'll read it to you if you don't have one. It simply says, the truth about salvation leads to the fullness of truth about God, man, creation, history, life, purpose, relationships, heaven, hell, judgment, and everything else that is truly important. This is what the truth in Jesus means. We know the truth about everything. And that would, Sarah, that would even include math, right? Look at me. Yeah, wow. Got Sarah to say amen. That's a pretty big deal. Hey, all right. But everything, truth about God is this is who we are in Christ. We know the truth. And that is one of the special things about having a personal relationship with God, is that now you know the truth about things. You can identify error, and you don't have to listen to the news to get hope, because they don't give you hope anyway, but you don't have to listen to the news to get hope, because you have hope in Christ, and there's truthfulness in Him. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And it's pretty special to know truth. Now we see the final, and we'll spend most of our time here, the final way that Paul instructs us about our new identity is in verses 22 through 24. You have new clothing in Jesus, or this is the content of the instruction. Now, before I move on a little bit further, I just want to notice what he says in verse 22. Lay aside, or some translations say put off. Verse 24 says, and put on the new self. Now, you probably, and I've heard this many times, or I've heard this before, from this text, that what this means is in your daily walk, you are to put off the old and put on the new every single day. Have you heard that before? That's not what this is saying. This is saying something totally different here. Now, are Christians supposed to put off their old behavior? Yes. In sanctification, yes. But what this is talking about is talking about justification. This is talking about the moment of salvation. That it was put off, it's put on. And I'll explain, I'll give you that little carrot, and I'll explain here in a minute. But verses 22 through 24 really revolve around three words. There are three words in the original. And so you hear me say words, they're really phrases in English, but I'll try to say phrases. But there's three phrases that really sum up verses 22 through 23, and I've already said two of them. But verse 22, lay aside or put off. Verse 23, be renewed. Verse 24, put on. So, put aside or lay aside, put off, be renewed, and put on. And these all stem back to the verb in verse 21. You have been taught in Him. What have we been taught? We've been taught to lay aside. We've been taught to be renewed. We've been taught to put on. Now, we need to figure out when these put on and put offs and the renewed, when they took place. These are, as I already mentioned, these are not imperatives. Imperative is just a command. These are not commands. Paul is not saying put off, put on. What he's saying is you have been taught. What you've been taught when you got saved, as we said in verse 21, is that the moment you got saved is when you put off and you put on. Now, putting put off and put on are in the passive. meaning you didn't do the putting on and putting off. Someone else did. And I think you can figure that out. So really, what I'm telling you here is that also lay aside and put on are in the past tense. These things took place in the past, not in the present. So it makes sense to say a Christian every day needs to get up, put off, and then put on the new man. Makes sense, but that's not what the grammar is telling us. The grammar is saying this all happened in the past. Now, I probably hammered that too much, but what Paul is talking, he's looking at the point of conversion in the past when we learned about Christ, as verse 20 says. Really, this is another way to put off and to put on in the past is another way just to say you've been born again. It's just another way to say it. It's just another way to say you've been regenerated. You've been given a new heart. In other words, this putting off and putting on is in an instant. It happened, bam, at the moment of regeneration, the moment of being born again, the moment you got saved. Again, I know this interpretation goes against the common grain of how we view putting on and putting off, but I try to follow the grammar, not what makes us feel real good or special necessarily. But I think as we get through these verses, you'll actually see this is pretty special. Anyway, so the first one, remember I said there's three phrases, three words in verses 22 through 24. And the first one there is lay aside. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, so you can even see he's talking about the past tense, right? So not only is the verb to lay aside in the past tense, but he talks about in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Again, so this stripping off, this laying aside was done once and for all. It's already happened. It's already occurred. The verb also tells us to put off is, as I already mentioned, it's a passive verb, a passive idea. This is something that you and I can't even do. We can't do on our own strength. It's not in the active tense, meaning we don't do it. Who does it then? Who puts off? Well, who causes you to be born again? Who regenerates you? Who gives you a new heart? God does. That's who puts off. You can't even do this on your own. That's why it doesn't fit with the idea. Every morning I wake up, I roll out of bed, I'm going to put off the old man. But no, it's already happened. It's already happened. Paul is telling us what happened in the past, so that in the verses to come, he can tell us what to do. This is what we should do, like verse 25 is an example. Don't lie. Speak the truth. Verse 26, be angry, don't sin. Don't give the opportunity to the devil. Verse 28, don't steal anymore. Verse 29, watch what you say from your mouth. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, forgive others. And on and on and on. Why can you do those things? Because in the past, God saved you. He laid aside the old man. That's why you can do those things. So, in other words, this teaches that you cannot reform your heart by reforming your outward behavior. I'm going to be a good person on the outside, and that will change everything in my heart. Does that work? No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Ask a random person on the corner of the street next time, are you going to heaven when you die? What will they say? Most people will say, they'll give you a list of things they've done, right? Well, I went to church when I was a little boy or a little girl, and I got baptized, and then I still go, and I'm there every Sunday, and I carry a Bible to my church. I've got a Bible even on my coffee table, and I watch Bible programming, and I listen to it on the radio, and I volunteer here, I volunteer there, I give them my time, I give them my money here. Okay? Is that what the text says? It's actually saying that you learned Christ. You heard about Him. He taught you, and He did this work of laying aside. Again, our identity is in Christ, not in our good works, right? Let me illustrate in another way. I don't remember this when this was. Besides watching Cops, I also sometimes like watching crime programs that tell you of, you know, crime. Anyway, crimes and what they did. Anyway, and I watched this. I don't remember how long ago I watched it. I was at the other house, so it was quite a while ago. Anyway, maybe 10 years ago, there was big news made about a guy, a prominent military guy in Canada, high rank. I don't even remember what his rank, but really high rank. I believe he's in the Canadian Army. He had a perfect record when it came to military things, high rank, great things, well respected. Everyone under his charge had huge amount of respect for this man. From the outside looking in, this guy was spotless. His record was perfect. Perfect. And his character was shiny, you know, real good. Yet he had a secret. He had a secret. He had a fetish of, I'll try to be careful how I say this, a fetish for breaking into young women's houses and dressing up in their undergarments, taking selfies of himself. That's what a selfie is, I guess. And then also he would stalk the woman and end up killing them, murdering them. This guy who was high rank and perfect, you know, almost perfect. And then in his neighborhood, there were several houses that were broken into and several women murdered. And so, you know, the police ramped up their pursuit of whoever. They didn't know who it was. But one night there was a car on with its lights out in the middle of kind of nowhere in his neighborhood area. So they finally got, you know, had some witnesses call in. Hey, we saw some lights. So the police took some evidence, found some tire tracks, found some boot tracks, which then the cops ramped up. We're looking for specific tires on a specific car around town. And they finally found it. And it happened to be this guy who was a high rank in the Canadian Army. And even the police was like, whoa, wait a minute. This guy's so respected. He's always in the newspapers. His characters. No way can we call this guy in. No way. But the evidence was there. It was his boots. It was his tire tracks. And he admitted it. Yep, it's been me. Gave over the evidence. The point of that illustration is to say this. That having good behavior on the outside doesn't change your heart. It doesn't change your heart. What you need is a new heart. What you need is for God to put off the old and to put on the new. And that's the point of it. Only God can give you a new heart. Only He can make the changes from make you a new individual. Only He can do it. He can give you new thoughts, new desires, a new life, and only He can put off and put on. Salvation is a work of God alone. Even if someone pretends to be good on the outside, God knows. God knows. But only His grace is sufficient to save us, that He offers through Jesus Christ to save us. So the point is that even if someone says, well, I'm look good on the outside, I do all these things, that doesn't mean this in here has been changed at all. That is your spiritual heart. So back to our phrase, lay aside, to put off. The Christian at conversion laid aside or was stripped of their former conduct, as he says there in verse 22, your former manner of life. He says, which was corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Now, Romans 6:6 talks about the old man has been laid aside, has been put aside. And I think this is the same idea. The old man has been laid aside. He's been laid aside, and this old man is what corrupted. Which this word corruption here means like inflated, rotting, wasted cadaver, stinking, ripe. This is what God has set aside. And this is what God has done. This is what He's changed. Now, we drop down to verse 23. Now I'm going to throw you a bit of a curveball based on the grammar again. Now, we've said that lay aside and put on are in the past, right? But the only present tense verb here is being renewed. So he's shifting from, okay, you lay aside the old man, but because God has laid aside the old man, it's caused you to be born again, now you can renew your mind in the present. In the present. It gets a little bit confusing. So he's shifting now to the present, saying you can be renewed because of the old man's been put away. So this is the renewal is a process, a repeated process throughout the believer's life, which is really just sanctification. We renew our minds. We've got a new heart. Your mind can be renewed because you have a new heart. Verse 23 says, "In that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Spirit should be, a lowercase s, because it's talking about talking about your inner man, your inner, the human spirit. Now turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, we're going to talk about what it means or how you can be renewed. So, okay, if you're tracking with me, go to Romans 12. But if you're tracking with me, so lay aside is in the past. You're born again. Now you can be renewed in your mind in the present. Because now you have a new desire, a new heart. But Romans 12 sums it up good. Paul says there in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, or exhort you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, by the way, which is also passive, meaning God has to transform you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the transformation of your mind, or the renewing of your mind, is something that the Holy Spirit does as you meditate on His Word. For example, Psalm 119, verse 11, your Word I have treasured in my heart that I might what? I might not sin against thee, or King James is thee, sin against you, right? Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Let it influence who you are. Let it change your thinking. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So Scripture, we dwell on Scripture. And the mind is the thinking power, the reasoning factor, and as we are in the Word, our mind is being renewed and changed with the Word of God, so that we think thoughts after God and do things after God. But let's go back to, okay, so if you're still tracking with me here, we saw that lay aside is past tense, correct? Being renewed is the present tense, so we can be renewed day by day, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. Now let's go back to the outward behavior again. So outward behavior doesn't change your heart. You can't lay aside the old man with outward behavior. The same is with sanctification. It's easy to get caught up in legalism without outward behavior, isn't it? We measure ourselves by outward things rather than by inward behavior. Surely we have to be concerned about outward behavior because you could get in trouble with the law. You can get in trouble with various things. But we shouldn't be concerned with outward things exclusively. If that makes sense. What's partly dangerous about outward behavior only is that you can do what with your outward behavior? You can fake it, can't you? Put a real big smile on your face. And you can pretend to be somebody like this guy in the Canadian Army. You can pretend to be somebody that really you're not. He had two lives, really. You can fake outward thoughts, you can fake outward behavior, but can you really fake inward things that nobody knows about? No, you really can't. That's who you are, is up here. You can pray in public. You can read your Bible in public. You can look good in public, but if you don't do any of those things in private, it's really a waste of time. It's fake. This is what Jesus called the Pharisees out for, right? You fast, you do all that, you pray on the corner, and everybody sees you, but you're hypocrites. Consider Esau and Jacob for a minute. In reality, Esau was more of a gentleman than Jacob in some ways. He was a lot nicer in the end. He was a nicer guy. However, Hebrews 12:16 says he was an ungodly, profane person. But Jacob, with all of his rottenness, he's the one that had a relationship with God, and he was God's man. Why? Because God changed his heart. God changed his heart. So it's not our actions alone that matter. It is we ourselves and the spirit of our mind. So then how do we renew our mind then? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he always says, he suggests preaching to yourself and learning how to talk to yourself. And some of you do that already anyway, but you can use, well, we all do, I think, but some do it out loud anyway. this is how I would recommend talking to yourself. You tell yourself daily, my identity is in Christ, not of this world. Today, Lord, I'm here not to impress other people, but I'm here to honor and obey you. My identity is in you, Lord. My old man has been crucified. Or if you're a woman, you can say my old woman has been. Anyway, that doesn't sound as good. But anyway, you can say the old man was dead, is dead and has been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, recite verses to yourself. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't know about you, but there are sometimes you wake up feeling like, I'm just upset. I'm burdened by this or that thing, and I'm going to choose to be unkind to people today. Well, you have to talk to yourself. You have to tell yourself, no, my identity is in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to act like him. I'm going to do what he would have me to do. And consider that when you worry and have agitated mind, what happens to you physically when you worry too much? Your stomach might hurt. Sometimes it feels almost like flu symptoms, doesn't it? Because you're worrying so much. It's amazing what your mind does, the effects of the health of your mind. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. In other words, as Peter says, cast your cares on him, and he will take them away. He will unburden your soul. Think on the things that are above, as Paul says in Colossians 3. Set your mind on the things above. This is how you renew your mind. Okay. Let's go backwards just a little bit. So in verse 20, this is not the way you learned Christ. You heard him. You were taught in him. The truth is in Jesus. In your former manner of life, the Lord has laid this aside, this old man, this old self. In the present tense, he can renew your mind now. He's given you a new heart. Now verse 20, he's back to the past tense. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, the put on is, again, in the past tense. At the moment you were saved, put off the old man, put on the new. Just like that. Immediately. At conversion, you were taught. God saved you. He took off the old, put on the new. And this is where we are now. He says in verse 24, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, or literally according to God. It refers to the following after the pattern of God. Created, it says, been created in righteousness. Created indicates that God does the work and the believers are the recipients. Again, we're passive. He puts it on us. He does it to us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we're new creatures in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. We're new. We're not of the old. Verse 24, he says, been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So here, this is, so again, basically 22 through 24 is telling us, our whole passage is telling us, this is the basis by which we can live a righteous and holy life, like the verses that follow. Speak the truth, don't lie, forgive one another, etc., etc. This is why we can do it. Why? Because we've been given a new heart. Because we've been made born again. We've been born again. So, as I've already been saying, and as I'll repeat again, the verbiage here suggests that the old person, what it's saying is that the old person has been done away with. Gone. What's implied here is that we cannot be a Christian at this one time and a non-Christian at the same time. The old man's gone. And so you might say, well, why do I sin? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. Surely we still have the old nature, but the old man has been nullified. We still have the old tendencies to sin. That's why in sanctification we need to be renewed, to put those things aside. So there is some parallel here. There's some parallel with laying aside, putting on in salvation, that we kind of do that in sanctification as well. We lay aside bad thoughts, put in new thoughts. But we know we still have the sinful nature because we battle with sin. If you don't battle with sin and don't struggle to do this or that and don't have the inward pressure at times, then you might wonder whether you're saved or not, to be honest. If there's always just this unction of, I'm just going to do it, it doesn't matter, I don't care what the consequences are, it's not a good thing. But there should be inner turmoil, like Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and that you will, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You battle with the things that you want and should be doing, and sometimes the things you should not be doing, you do those, and you should not be doing those, right? This is who we are as humans. But those who have been regenerated by the Spirit, born again, you'll still have memories of bad things that you've done. They don't go away, necessarily. Some might. Some do, maybe. I've learned that even certain family members will remind you of your past. This is the way you used to be. This is who you are. And you have to stand up and say, no, I'm not. My identity now is in Christ. I'm no longer that way. Yeah, maybe the person you remember, or former high school people, or whatever, that's how they remember you. I'm not that way anymore. You still carry habits into this new life, but they can be put away. Because God has laid those aside, laid aside the old man, put on the new, and you can be renewed in your mind. So sanctification then, again, as I said, mirrors or parallels being saved, that there's a process of putting off bad thoughts. As I said, when you wake up, you can remind yourself who you identify in. I'm in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer belong to those things of the world. I no longer have those old habits. And preach to yourself and tell yourself those things. Now, how fast is this renewal process? Well, it's a lifelong process, isn't it? It's very slow at times. And this is where you learn how to be patient with other people. Because we don't usually struggle with how fast we are growing as individuals. Who do we usually struggle with? Other people. Hey, you're not growing as fast as I'd like you to grow. Right? It's usually never us. It's always somebody else. They're not growing in the way that I would like them to grow. Lord, don't you know this? Anyway. So, the laying aside, the putting on, this is the power that God gives you to grow and to become more like Christ. In other words, you don't have to wait for power to come. The power is already there. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. He's already there to renew your mind. Because in the past, God's laid aside the old man, put on the new. Now the power lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit. This is rebirth power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves of the Lord Jesus. You can overcome sin, lust, temptations, all these things. It's the same with our muscles. You will never know your power in your muscles until you begin to use your muscles. And you might even be surprised by the power of the strength that's in them, or how they hurt the next day because you've overused them, or whatever. So, how do we begin to exercise the power that lives within us? If this is what God has done, He's regenerated us, given us the Holy Spirit, how do we exercise this new power? How do we depend upon the Holy Spirit, really, is another way to say it. Well, read your Bibles. That's where you should start. Read your Bibles every day, daily. You say, oh, that's legalistic, Mike. Is it? You read road signs when you drive out on the road, don't you? And even sometimes we're so familiar with the roads that we're on, we don't even read them. And that's what happens. Familiarity breeds what? Contempt. We need to read the Bible. You know, as we're reading through the Bible in our Old Testament survey, whatever you want to call it, in Sunday school, that's the problem with a lot of these people in the Old Testament. Their leaders were not reading the Bible to them. They were supposed to read them on a regular basis out loud to the people, so they could respond to the teaching of God's word. But now you have a copy in your own hands, on your phone, on your tablet, on your computer, in your hard copy, this copy, this one, that one, this new latest one. We have so many Bibles, we don't know what to do with them. And I know, because I do this myself, I don't always feel like reading the Bible. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. I know that you can't tell by looking at me now, but this is probably going to breed more contempt on me and more teasing. But there was a time in high school and college that I did work out quite a bit. And the one takeaway, because I didn't always like it, the one takeaway I always got was, okay, if you're going to be on this discipline regimen and you need to be working out in this way, there were days where you didn't feel like it. And those usually ended up being the best day, is when you didn't feel like it, is when you did it anyway, you'd come out going, I felt good. That was good. Same as with Scripture. It's a discipline. It's a regimen. And even when you don't feel like it, you do it anyway. So reading the Bible is not a question of feeling. This is something that is essential to your life and your well-being and your spiritual health. It's essential. We say with our lips, this is God's word, right? Then it should be, we should read it. We should know what it says. We should be men and women of the book. Does this mean you need to be Greek and Hebrew scholars? No, but if you want to be, I would love to help you. But you don't need to be. The copy of the God's word in your hand is good. The English translation you have is excellent. So I'm not saying you have to do that. But then what you can do is read the Scriptures, take a verse or two, and mull over those. Kind of like a hamster does in those little spinny things, right? Just keeps running. Anyway, keep thinking about it. What does that mean? What does that mean to me? How can this impact my life? Think about it. Ponder on it. Chew on it. Like difficult, tough meat. Meditate on it. And this is when the renewal of your mind takes place. When you chew on the Word of God. When you think it through. And when you obey it. Because if you read it and know what it says and don't do anything with it, well, you're just like the Pharisees, right? They're hypocrites, Jesus said. So you have to read it, meditate on it, and apply it. And the first people you get to try it out is your family members, the ones that live in your home. Isn't that interesting? And that's where Ephesians is going. He's going to talk about things in the home, husbands and wives and children and workplace and such and such. This is where the rubber meets the road. Even, I'll tell you this, because I'm not saying you can't listen to the news, and I wouldn't tell you that's what you should do, because you're an adult and you can make decisions for yourself. I just know for me that too long, I'm like, anyway. Even when you read the news, you can be renewed in your thinking. You think, there's no way I can be renewed in my mind. Yeah, you can. The situation that they're telling you on the news, this guy said this, this event happened, this blah, 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 all this. Think about it in biblical terms. Well, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about this attitude that this guy's having? If this guy's really lying about this other guy, what kind of attitude should I have? If somebody lied about me, what should I? These are the kinds of things I don't always do. But when I listen to the news at times, this is what I try to do. What would I do if I was in that situation? Or what does the Bible say about this circumstance or this situation? That way you're not completely wasting your time with them, the news and the media. You can kind of sanctify it by saying, what should be done? What does the Bible say about this? And that will force you to dig into the Scriptures to find what you're looking for, right? And I think it's a good use of your time. And if you're stuck in your car saying you're listening to all these things going on, well, what does the Bible say? Sometimes when I'm listening to news and you hear about this country and wants to invade this country or that country or this country, I think about the millennium and think about, well, when Jesus is the king on this earth, that won't be happening. There will be peace. And our king will be in Jerusalem. And he will be sovereign over these things. And these things, there will be nice enjoyment of peace. And that's also a way you can think about it. So along with Bible reading, of course, we must spend time in prayer. We must spend time with like-minded people. That's why we're here. We encourage one another, help one another, and pray for one another. You know, I know you're here. I'm not trying to give anybody a hard time. What I'm saying is that we come to church not to check off a box from our list and say, you know, I did it. Great. done. But we come for each other. And that's what Ephesians is teaching us, is that we're a group, we're members of the body, and in one sense, it's good that we can be instructed in the Bible all at the same time. Why? Because we're all hearing together what the Bible says and how we can apply it together so that we can be a unified body, a body that desires to be holy to the Lord. Now, it's good to read your Bible on your own, but when we come together, we can all hear it at once, know what it says, and live it out together. And so we must do these things. And this is what our text says. You've been saved in the past. You can be renewed in the present because you have a new mind. And now, Paul, in future verses here, he's going to say, this is what you should do, and this is how you should walk, because you have a new man. You are in the new man now. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you, God, that it is pretty special to think through and to read that you have saved us. That in different terms here, of not just being the terms of being born again, but you have laid aside the old man in us and you have put on the new man so that we can walk in truth and holiness, so that we can be renewed in our minds, so that we don't have to think the way we used to think, live the way we used to live, handle money the way we used to handle money, handle our jobs the way we used to do that, interact with human beings the way we used to, or with our own families and others. But now we can interact with our families and work and money and all these things in our lives the way that you intend us to do so. And we pray that as we head into this section of commands after command after command, that we would listen and heed and be reminded that our identity is in the Lord Jesus. And the reason why we want to forgive others, and the reason why we want to speak the truth and do all these things that we're commanded, is because we're in Christ. Lord, we live in a confused, strange world, and we pray that we'd be lights to this world, that people would see and learn from us that there is hope, and hope is in Christ. And we pray that we'd walk in your ways. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.